Good morning, church, scattered among the continents, facing all sorts of suffering as we are confronted with COVID-19 and with racial and social problems. My own hometown is Minneapolis, so it hits me hard to hear about the horrible death of George Floyd and the resulting chaos in my own city. We're still in the process of getting our visa paperwork together, and were unexpectedly slowed down last week as government offices in Minneapolis were closed due to rioting. Now, that's a very turbulent world that we are living in right now. I've never experienced things like this before. But as my wife pointed out recently, the world has always been turbulent, but we just don't tend to experience it because we've lived as comfortable Americans for most of our life. In the first century, the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to a group of Christians scattered around the province of Asia Minor. That would be modern-day Turkey. Just like us, our church, they were a mixed group of people from many different backgrounds. Some were Jewish, some were Greek, some were even Celtic. Did you ever notice that the letter to the Galatians, it sounds like the Roman province Gaul, they were Celtic there, and they had moved to modern-day Turkey and had a colony, a Celtic colony there. It's just an interesting side point. But just like us, these people were facing many hardships, especially because their new faith brought them into cultural conflict with their families, with their neighbors, and with the Roman government. This book has huge relevance for us today, especially if we understand it from the eyes of those who first read it. Before we get started, though, let's get a quick overview of the book. To do that, let's let the Bible Project video help us get started. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible Project and the way that they take a complex book like 1 Peter and make it so easy to understand. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I introduced us to Epaphroditus while we were reading the book of 1 John? He's a fictional Greek character living in first century Ephesus who may have read that letter, 1 John, as they were struggling with problems in their church due to the Gnostic heresy. That'd be around 85 or 95 AD. Let's imagine a few years earlier, maybe 62 or 63, during the reign of the Emperor Nero. Epaphroditus has just become a Christian. His Jewish friend Moshe had just told him how the Messiah, Jesus, had come to announce the kingdom of God, that Jesus was bringing a whole new way of life based on love and on faith, and he had become a sin sacrifice for us through his death on a cross and showed his power over death by resurrecting from the dead. Now, Jesus is calling all people, not just Jewish people, but Greeks also, to join him as a new family, a new kingdom, a new humanity, living a new way of life together. Epaphroditus was really skeptical at first, but he saw that the way that these Jews and Greeks, rich and poor, were loving each other, eating together in their homes, sharing their possessions. This was divine love lived out in a human community, and he believed he joined this new family, and his life is totally changing. But he has two big problems. First, he's a Greek, and Jesus was Jewish. In this new community, is he a second-class citizen in this new kingdom of heaven? He's just heard of these stories of Moses, of David, and Elijah for the first time just last year. Do all these things really apply to him? Second, there's a new Roman emperor, Nero, who has come to the throne, and this guy is crazy. He's convinced that Christians are the source of all Rome's problems, and he blames the recent fire in Rome on them. He's having Christians rounded up and burned as torches in his gardens. This whole faith is pretty new to Epaphroditus. He's not living in Rome, but he is scared. Is it worth following this Jesus when it could possibly end up getting him killed? It's into this situation that Peter, the apostle of Jesus, one of the original 12 disciples who spent years with Jesus, wrote a letter to the new Christians all over Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Epaphroditus being one of them. It was a common practice in their time for a leader like Peter to dictate the letter to someone who actually wrote it down and even edited it for them. That's the case here. He dictated it to Silvanus, or Silas in English. It's probably the same Silas who was singing loudly with Paul in prison. Silas then cleaned up Peter's kind of backwoods Greek into the beautiful composition that we have here. His goal in writing this letter, Peter's goal, is to help these young believers from diverse cultural backgrounds see themselves as one new people in Christ. He wants to encourage them to stand firm in their faith as they face terrible persecution, and to help these young believers know what it looks like to live as part of this new family. In this first chapter that we're going to study today, Peter has two sections. The first section, from verse 3 to verse 12, is the theological foundation of the letter. He's saying in beautiful style what has just happened in the world. And then for the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, he's helping us to understand what the results of that ought to be in our lives. Now, I'd like you to pause the video for a few minutes and discuss something with those around you. Can I encourage you, if you are not watching this with another friend or family, change that for next week. Church isn't an alone thing. All it takes to turn listening into a sermon into church is to do it with someone else. Have someone over to your home, which we can now do, and listen to the message and talk about it and share a meal together. Invite someone today. But before you get out your phone and start sending WeChat messages, talk about these questions with your group, your family, or if you're by yourself, talk about it with your cat. So first, read 1 Peter chapter 1 out loud. Next, talk about these two questions. How do you think this letter would make Epaphroditus feel? Second, what phrases that Peter uses would make him feel that way? Pause this video for a few minutes, talk about these questions, and then start the video back up when you are done. As you read this, I hope that you, like I was, were deeply encouraged by the way Peter was speaking so personally to Epaphroditus. His words are complicated and yet so beautiful. My first response in reading this is that it kind of sounds so beautiful, but I'm not sure I have any idea what Peter is talking about. For me, one of the problems I have in sorting this letter out is my own Western linear thinking. I like to line things up in neat three-point linear logical bullet points. But Peter is very Eastern in his communication. He talks in circles. He keeps cycling around his theme, and as he paints a picture around the theme, our understanding grows. That makes total sense for Epaphroditus, but it takes me a while to sort it all out. Here's what I tried to do so that I could sort this out for myself. It seemed like there were different events happening, past, present, and future, and they're all kind of talked together. In an attempt to get my Western mind around it, I lined up the different things that he was saying around a linear timeline. Some things are happening in the distant past. Some things, for Peter, have just recently happened, and some things will happen off in the future at some point, but some things are still going on right now. Let's talk about each of those things in those periods of time. Now, it'd be really helpful if you got out your Bible and followed along as we went through this. First, there's a few things that have happened in the distant past. Now, there's obviously many, many things that Peter could mention, but he just chose two. In verse 10, he says that the Old Testament prophets foretold a grace that was to come. He says that this was the Spirit of Christ in them, showing them something new that was coming, a Jesus who was going to come. Second, in verse 20, he says that Jesus was known before the foundation of the world, distant past. but only made known in a public way in recent times. Peter is connecting this whole Old Testament to what has happened, just happened in the world. All of the stories, all of the promises, all of the laws and the prophecy of the Old Testament were all pointing forward to the day when Jesus would come and fulfill them all. So that's the distant past. In recent times, Peter mentions some things that have just recently taken place from his perspective. In verse 20, he says, Jesus was revealed in these last days. Now, I don't know about you, when I read these last days, I automatically think of the future. I automatically think of the end times, the apocalypse. But when he says end times here, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the recent events that just took place in Jerusalem a few years ago. The events, for example, that he mentions here are that Jesus was revealed. People saw him for who he was and realized that he was the Messiah. And in verse 11, he mentions that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed in his resurrection. He mentions how Jesus was raised from the dead and glorified. He also talks about what happened to us. And by us, he means the apostles and the others who have believed in Jesus. He says that we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. In verse 18, he says, we have been redeemed from an old way of life. In verse 22, he says, our souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. And in verse 23, he says that we are born again through the living and enduring word of God. Now, obviously, each of these things is a deep theological truth, and we could spend a lot of time unpacking each of these things. So I encourage you this week, even though we don't have time to do that right now, spend some time reflecting and meditating on this chapter in the coming weeks. So Peter has mentioned some things that happened in the distant past and some things that have happened in the recent past. He also mentions that we are still waiting for something. In verse 5, he says that we are still waiting for a salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's two things that for me are a little bit confusing. First, didn't he just say the same phrase, last days, and refer to recent events in Jerusalem? But the Greek phrase here in verse 5 is a different phrase than he uses in verse 20. Verse 20 is more like a common phrase talking about the last days, the things that we've just all experienced together. In verse 5, he uses a phrase that is more often used to talk about the coming day of the Lord when Jesus will return and he'll bring justice and make all things new. So that's what he's talking about here, this coming salvation. The other thing that confuses me is why salvation is something future. We often think about the day of salvation as the day that we invited Jesus into our lives. That was the day I got saved or born again. Why does Peter talk about this as something that we're still waiting for? Am I not already saved? Now, that's not what Peter has in mind here, since he says that we have already been born again. But in biblical thought, salvation isn't just that one event. It's what happened to me then, yes, but it's also what happens to me every day as God saves me from the power of sin and its control over my life. And it's what will happen to me when Jesus returns to make all things new. So that you could say, yes, I have already been saved, but that salvation isn't yet complete. I'm still waiting for the day when Jesus finishes the work that he started back then. So there's distant past, and there's recent past, and there's future events. But there's still something happening in my life today, whether I'm Epaphroditus in the first century or me in the 21st century. Here are some things that Peter says are relevant for us today. He says that, one, in verse 4, we have an imperishable inheritance. He says that we are, in verse 5, shielded by God's power. We suffer grief and various trials, and yet we believe and are jumping with joy. We are assured of receiving the future goal of our faith, our salvation. In verse 21, he says that our faith and our hope are in God, and he says that we have now genuine love for our believers, for other brothers. These are some of the things that are true of us now. Once again, we could sit and ponder each one of those things for a long time, but he doesn't stop there. He even lets us go on to know how we should respond to this truth. He says that because of all these things are true, we should live a certain kind of life. We should have a certain kind of responses. He says, first, that we should prepare our minds for action. We should be sober-minded. We should set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus. We should not conform to the passions of our former ignorance, but we should be holy in all that we do. We should live like aliens, and we should love one another deeply from the heart. Now, I just want to look at three of those things in conclusion. First, we need to be purified through our trials. In verses 6 through 9, he talks about this idea that we all face suffering. Epaphroditus and his brothers were facing persecution by Rome and by the culture around them. We face displacement and insecurity due to COVID-19 and civil unrest. We face trials too anytime we're in relationship with other people, because people are sinful and so am I. Whenever we work inside of human systems, we face trouble. Mafan is a part of life until Jesus returns. But trouble, Peter says, is a good thing because trouble purifies us. We people are idol factories. We idolize our work, family, success. We idolize power, control, comfort. You name it, we can turn it into an idol. An idol is anything that has become more important in our lives than God. But these idols are often hidden from us, and we don't even know that I have an idol until trouble comes. But when trouble comes, it puts pressure on our idols, and then all of this anger, despair, rage, jealousy, and resentment come bubbling up to the surface of my soul. Finally, I see what's inside of me, and it gives God a chance to cleanse me of those things. Peter says that it is like refining gold. When you heat it up, the impurities come bubbling to the surface so that God can make our hearts pure. And only really pure hearts can be truly happy. Next, he also mentions that we ought to live as aliens. In verse 17, he says, "Conduct yourself in reverent fear during your stay as foreigners." Now, this idea about living as foreigners is very important in this book, but what does it really mean? I've heard many messages growing up about this idea. The world is not my home. We were encouraged to not really engage in public life. Don't care about this life. Just wait for heaven. I'm just passing through on my way to someplace better. This sounds good at first, but I don't think that's what Peter is really saying here. There are two different ways of living like an alien. The first way is to live like a refugee. A refugee has been so injured by their experiences that they don't really care about the place that they are in anymore. They just try to keep their heads low and survive. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody here, just explaining a little bit what it's like to be a refugee. Now, if we are passing through on our way to heaven, we're living like refugees. We're just trying to save as many souls as possible from the coming fire. But that's not really the biblical image. We aren't being saved out of this world so that we can leave it and go to heaven. The biblical image of heaven is heaven coming here and making all things new. The full reality of that is coming when Jesus returns, but the beginnings of that are going on in our lives today. Our lives, our communities, our families are supposed to be little pockets of heaven pulled out of the future and into our present time. We are the promise of what is yet to come. We aren't like refugees. We are more like an invasive species. When the kingdom of heaven takes up residence in our city, the whole ecosystem has to change to keep up with it. When Christianity took root in Roman Empire, paganism died. It just couldn't keep up with the love and self-sacrifice of Jesus and his followers. In the same way, our calling today isn't to try to avoid getting assimilated by the culture around us. Our calling is to invite others to join us in living lives of beautiful, self-sacrificing love. Materialism, modernism, postmodernism, atheism can't possibly compete with the real love of Jesus worked out in our lives and community. Finally, in verse 22, he says that we should love one another deeply. He says that since we already have genuine love for our brothers, we should love each other deeply from the heart. He assumes that we already love each other. I hope that's true. But we still need to grow in that love. A love among us as Christians, as the church here in Beijing or wherever we are, cannot be fake. There is no false harmony here. It must flow out of real trust, real love, and mutual acceptance. It isn't something that we just say or something that we do on the surface. It's something that flows out of what we feel. This experiential love for each other flows out of time spent together in the presence of Jesus. I mentioned this earlier, but I'd encourage you to find a weekly time to fellowship with your brothers and sisters from our church. Meet on Sunday morning or Saturday night to worship together. Listen to the message, discuss it, worship together, and share a meal together. Let your families connect at a deeper level. Let's be the body of Christ to each other in these times of big upheaval. Let's learn when COVID has forced us into small communities how to do family groups so that when we can meet together as a large group again, we can keep these family groups where real life change happens for us. So let's pause again for one more time of discussion. Here's a few questions that I'd like you to talk about with those around you. First, what ways do you tend to live like a refugee? What idols is God exposing in your heart during these uncertain times? What's one thing that you can do to influence the world around you? And who can you invite to join in your community of divine love? That's a lot of questions. Choose one that you would like to share with the group that you're with right now. Pause the video and we'll start up again for in a little bit. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for Peter, for Epaphroditus, for the faith of all those who have gone before, who have passed on love and faith and truth so that we can experience you today. Thank you that we can have this letter in our hands and we can read it and we can ponder it and it can change us from the inside out. Thank you that, like Peter, we are born again into a new life with Jesus. Thank you for this church that is scattered all over, but is a community of people that we can experience the love of Jesus together. Thank you for all these trials that we're facing, even though they are difficult and they are suffering. Would you help us to rejoice in these trials, even as they purify us? Would you open us up to receive the transformation that you want to do in us through all of these situations? Would you help us to be a real community of love to each other in these times? Would you make Capital Community Church a place where lives are deeply impacted by you? And then going out from here into all of the world and bringing your message of love to those who need you. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.